Anybody got anything they want to share today before we get into this? Let me tell you what I want to talk about today. I don't know if I really made this very clear. In every church, there comes a time where you have to walk through what I call thresholds. I'm going to give you three definitions of thresholds in just a second. The ones that we're intimately acquainted with are the thresholds of pain, the doorways you walk through that just cause all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of personal pain. And so we'll talk a little bit about that, but there are also a couple of other ones that you probably ought to be aware of as well. So while you're thinking about that, you going to write in this one, brother? Okay, sorry, I picked it up. I'm just trying to get them out of the way here. So anyway, that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about thresholds, and hopefully it'll make sense to you as we get into that. So let's pray together, and if you want, you can find in your Bibles Romans chapter 8 if you want to follow along. And we'll get started. Father, thank you today. We bless you, Lord God, for this time. We also ask, Lord, that as we come together to look at your word, Father, that you will keep us processing by your Holy Spirit, Father. Help us to be better leaders. Help us, Father, to be more functional in our callings, in our anointings, Father. And we thank you for what you're doing in our churches. We thank you, Father, for the leadership that you place in us through the wisdom of the Father. And so we thank you today for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tracy, could I get you to shut those doors for me? It's distracting. Let me give you the definition of a threshold. And if you're willing, as we get going, to share some of the things that this now makes sense. Obviously, I make up words that fit for me. This is how I understand things. A threshold comes in three forms. Now, this comes from the dictionary, and this is why I went there. It's the place of entering or beginning. So if you think of a threshold of a door, in churches, there's going to be the beginning threshold, okay, where you're starting something. And basically, you just need to make the choice to walk through it. The second threshold is the magnitude or intensity that must be exceeded for certain reactions. This is the pain threshold. So the magnitude or intensity that must be exceeded for a reaction. So occasionally, if you've ever messed with your grandchildren or something like that, here's a better story. Yeah, my father was a highway patrolman in occupied Germany in the 50s. Okay, so in military police, part of his training was the understanding of pressure points. And so my dad, even as my brother and I got bigger and felt like we could, you know how you get that place where you feel like you can kind of take your dad? Well, then my dad would bring out these highway patrol pressure point things. And it, with two fingers, he could bring tears to your eyes. He would grab you in places, you know, and push certain ways. And then he'd say to us, I can take you down with just my thumb, you know. When he could, you know, just... Although when I got big enough to hold him, I'll just tell you this. I got behind him and held him one time on Thanksgiving, and my brother took his pants off. So we proved to him that we could do it. And come on, you know you do that with your own parents. If you haven't experienced that with your own kids, just hang on, because here it comes. But anyway, there's this threshold or this intensity that gets great enough, or it gets exceeded so there'll be a result, a reaction, or a condition, you know. And generally, these are painful. Okay, so we have beginning and we have intensity, and then we have a limit below, and we call this the under threshold, where no stimulus, there's no reaction. And so there's these three types of thresholds in church leadership. The first one is every time you start something, you have to step through the beginning threshold. And you all know that when you start something, it doesn't always have all the details. You don't have them all worked out. And so then, as you're trying to work them out, you may get to the intensity threshold where it creates pain or difficulty. Or you may just limp along, and because you're limping along, but you're getting done what you want, there may not be enough of a threshold. You have an under threshold where it doesn't cause a reaction, so you leave well enough alone. Right? How many of you know that the average church of 100 people has between 20 and 30 separate outreaches, programs, classes, or whatever. The average division of programming in most small churches is an average of between 2 and 5 people per outreach, per program, per thing. Well, you know what? If you'd shoot half of them, you could bring the core group of any given one of those, and you could double it. Right? And you say, well, why would you want to do that? Because people get so comfortable that if I get together with Daryl and Jerry here and we become good friends and we think, you know, it's our group, us three, and Tracy, us four, and no more, and praise God, we know each other and all that. We may never get to the place where we challenge each other in our churches. But then we kind of like Terry, so we bring him along. And dear God, he's like the thorn in our side from Satan. But he comes in, he has questions, and he has ideas, and he wonders about this kind of stuff. And you say, oh, that's the intensity thing, right? But we were under it before. It didn't cause a reaction. So we just left well enough alone. So in every church, every operation, we have these three kinds of thresholds. And so what we're going to do today is do this little investigation thing. So let's start, if you would please, in Romans chapter 8. And notice, if you would please, the 18. And I'm going to kind of skip around because I want to get down to verse 31 to really get to this place. But it says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In all of our churches, when these thresholds, when we start to investigate, and that's really the first point, is the investigation stage, investigating the three types of thresholds in our churches, in our lives, we realize that we're going to have to go through some stuff. We're going to have to go through the thresholds. And again, I've made this up. This is my terminology. But what it's helped me do is each time that I get ready or we get ready to start something, I'm now investigating the process in my brain. I'm asking the questions of our staff, of the people, of myself, going, hey, have you thought this through? You know, well, what does this mean? What is this going to take? That's that beginning thing. And then we start looking for the intensity, because we know that the sufferings that we go through, right? Y'all suffer some when you're trying to grow and build your church? You ever done that? You know? I mean, that's the one thing that we look at and we go, I'm never going there again. No, don't ever say that, because the threshold will always present itself. Growth is painful. It just is. I was at a pastor's conference in October, and a friend of mine, I know most of the people that was there. It was actually at the Bible school that I used to teach at, so I know a lot of people there. And the guy who used to run the program that was directly above me came up to me. Well, he's left the school and started a church. Now, I love it when educrats do that, because it's a different world to teach about it or to do it, you know? And so anyway, he came up to me, and I could tell he was a little frustrated. He said, how you doing? I said, oh, we're doing okay, Mike. And we got to talking, and I asked him, you know, they're still meeting in a hotel ballroom thing. They're still renting something every week, church in the box, you know, and they're setting up and tearing down and all that kind of stuff. And I said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm weary. And then he looked at me, he says, but at least you have staff. Now, he's reached an intensity threshold, a pain threshold. It's caused a reaction. He's tired of setting up chairs. He's tired of doing all the work. He's tired of counseling all the people. But he doesn't have any options. So, he's at that threshold. Now, we got a couple of choices. Either we'll learn how to increase, right? Anybody ever realize that if you've had a nagging injury, that your pain threshold will go up? Right? I've had two knee surgeries and my ankle reconstructed. I have a fairly significant pain threshold, because I've lived most of my life after the idiot abuse that I did to myself in some level of pain. I grew very fast as a child, and you know, if you ever had a tall child and they came to you, you know, they said, man, my knees hurt, my legs hurt, it just hurt to grow. Well, that's kind of what church is about. So we're investigating these things. So bless this pastor's heart. He was saying to me, he says, well, at least you have staff. I said, no, you don't understand. It's not about staff. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's really about when will you be able to increase your understanding of this threshold that you're walking through. You know, I was with a pastor, and he was lamenting the last spurt of growth that they'd had. And he said, I want you guys to know something. Big churches have problems. Now, I knew that, not because we're a big church. I just knew that if you got church problems with 12 people, you got church problems with 24 people, that you got church problems with 48 people, you got church problems with 96 people, and on it goes, right? You got church problems. Only his got my attention. Takes $2.1 million a week to spin the wheels. I decided myself, I said, you know, I don't even know how to pray that way. You don't know how to pray that way. $2.1 million. Are you kidding me? Now, here's what I didn't tell you, because this is what will get you. He pastors a church in New York City and Atlanta. He has a Gulfstream 5. And he flies from Atlanta to New York to do a 6 o'clock service in New York City. Does a 6 o'clock service that's over to 6,000 people, gets on his Gulfstream, and flies to Atlanta and does 3 services on Sunday morning to 20,000 people. Now, if I'd have told you about the airplane first, you'd have went, what? The guy's got an airplane? He can't pastor both places. When he got to the pain threshold of what God had called him to do, he said the only way to function in this is to get an airplane. I simply refused to shoot him. Because he's got an airplane. You say, well, don't airplanes cost a lot? Have any of you ever flown much? Help me, Jesus, I hate airports. Airports are like feedlots. People just moving around, bumping into you. You know? And so you say, well, he could get a commercial flight. Yeah, he sure could. And then he could get laid over or bumped off or any number of other things to do that. And yes, they probably pick him up at his little private airport in a limousine. You can deal with that too. Right? You understand that if it takes $100 million a year to run your church, and your church gives you $100 a month in gas allowance, and it costs $10,000 a month for you to get gasoline out of your church takes in, let's say, $10,000 a month, and please forgive the numbers, I'm just trying to do easy math here, and they give you $100 for gasoline, you're in no different of a percentage basis than the guy that's taking in $100 million and has a $10 million airplane. And I'm not trying to defend them. What I'm trying to get you to see is in every church setting, there are thresholds that you have to walk through. And many of them cause pain. There's this intensity thing. So you start something. You know, when Tracy and I got started, we used to type our own labels for back in the days of cassettes. I can type. But we got to this intensity thing where we said, wait a minute here. It's a dang lot of work. Surely somebody wants to do this. And I realized that it's a simple thing. But we had to figure out how to do that. And once we figured out how to do that, it just kept growing from there. Because we walked through this intensity thing. So Max's intensity level of threshold may not be as high as some of the rest of y'all's, but he still has to walk through it. What doesn't solicit a response in him, maybe Max is pretty willing to ignore the squeaky wheel in his church. How many of you got a squeaky, don't raise your hands, got a squeaky wheel in your church? You know, they just need stuff. But because they've been barking all the time, you're basically willing to ignore. And sometimes you have to walk through that threshold. Where it doesn't, you've learned how not to cause, you know, how it doesn't cause a response. I hope I'm making this, I hope you're getting this and maybe thinking about your own situation. But I'm really talking about in the under response thing, I'm really talking about those people who you just put up with, you know, and you think, oh, praise God, they're warm in one of our seats and that kind of stuff, but they just complain about everything. And I'm not saying you need to get rid of them. I'm saying that unless you're going to help that person grow by walking through the under threshold, where I just don't want to touch that. You know, We've had situations in our life where stuff shouldn't make a difference. You know, you just look at it and say, oh, just ignore that. But God won't leave it alone in us. And so even though we're willing to ignore those things, willing to you know, say, oh, well, whatever, then all of a sudden there comes a point in time where you have to deal with it. And that's that limited or that under threshold where stimulus didn't used to cause a response. Now, please don't say that I'm talking about frustration or anger. I'm not. Those are warning signs. I'm not talking about frustration and anger. I'm talking about what God calls us to do. All right, so I didn't get much of this scripture, but you know what this says here? I don't need to tell you anything. But notice what it says in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? All these things that he's just talked about. If God be for us, who can be against us? So in the first understanding of this investigation that I'm trying to get you to consider, okay? And again, let me try and say it clearly. You need to investigate your tolerance or your threshold level. Many of you have tried to start things and they've either failed or created more difficulties. You walked through the beginning thing and it created pain immediately, right? And people went, wait, we don't want to do this. Or you walked through the beginning one and it was a yawner. Nobody responded. So now you've got this other ministry that you've started that's serving two people. You're going, what am I going to do here? We've all been through this. We do this investigation thing. So the first thing that we have to do in the beginning steps here is we have to identify our own calling. Now, again, I'm not talking about being called to be a pastor, okay? I'm talking about your specific calling. There are some things that you are, you know, the one thing that you have that I don't have? You. You're the uniqueness of the calling. I don't think like you. I may not act like you. I don't interpret scripture like you. You know, and it's not to suggest that I'm that much different. It's just that we all know that there are differences here, right? Our theological backgrounds, our theological training. So in the beginning investigation state, you have to do this process that says, what am I called to do? Now, what happens in church meetings and in leadership meetings is that people talk about where they are, okay? And that doesn't generally help. I've been to enough pastors' meetings to know that if you want to know what we're doing, it's probably not going to help you much because your calling isn't like mine. I mean, it's just different. Our church is different than that. And it's not to magnify our church or to limit yours. That's not the point. The point is we're called to do certain things. You know, we feel, and our church feels, uniquely called to do these pastor's things. I don't know if it's any good or not. I don't know. We just walked through that. And it immediately created a pain threshold in me. Because once I was willing to be obedient to what God said to us, I now at times agonize over what's happening in your lives by praying for you. That's a bad deal. You guys got your own problems. Just deal with it. But what did God do? I walked through that beginning threshold, and all of the sudden, you know, I'm talking with Pastor Randy, and he's saying they're trying to build a church, and it's not been a smooth road because one time we're going this direction, one time we're going that direction, and maybe we're going to do this, and now that we're not doing anything, and, you know, and I can hear it in his voice. I'm sorry, I don't mean to speak for you, but there's been times where you've had a level of frustration, shall we say, and difficulty and ready to just chuck the whole thing in and go into heck with this. And it may even, and again, I'm not speaking directly for him now, it may be he might even look at his church and go, dear God, I'm going to build a church with these people? I don't know whether you've done that or not. I have. You know, I've looked at things and just went, really? You know, these are the folks? You know, it's just different. So anyway, we're going to figure out if God is for us. Well, how is he for us? What's he calling you to do? And not calling you to do, you know, all of you called to spread the gospel, all of you called to do all those kinds of things, you know, and do all the discipleship, and really not talking about that. But in your town or in your area, God has likely put some specifics on you that will establish your church as the place to go in those areas. Now, if You look down the street, we have a program in our church that isn't like kids' programs that I've seen anywhere else. It's really unique to us. So there's no built-in pathway. You ever started something like that? You know, it's easy. If you want to start an Awana program, did you know that Awana makes material? I know, see, you're going, yeah, they do. And you can buy their little outfits and their little badges and their little scarves and whatever. You can just go do that. But if you start something because of what God's called you to do, now you've walked through that beginning threshold, and now you come to the next threshold, okay? The intensity that says, I need to move on this, you know? Or the lack of intensity, the underperforming thing, where you're saying, wait a minute, should this move me? And so you begin to identify. So everyone has a starting point. Everyone has a start. How many of you have read a book or heard anybody talking about small groups? And you thought, oh, that's a good thing. Maybe we should have small groups in our church. Our churches are small groups. Right? There aren't 37 pastor type folks in your church. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Take the number of people in your church, divide it by 6 or divide it by 8, okay? So let's say that you have, let's say you have 100 people in your church, okay? So you have 50 adults, right? So we divide that 50 adults by, let's say, 6, or 48 adults by 6. Why 6? Because we're going to have 6 or 8 people in each, in our goal here, 6 or 8 people in each of our small groups. Now, look at those same 50 people and see if you have 6 or 8 leaders. Because if you don't, then don't start small groups. Not like that. Because you don't have the leadership for it. You say, what if I train them? Great idea. Start one small group that you lead to train leaders and then turn them loose. But you see what the leadership people are telling you, gotta have small groups. Small groups are how to grow your church. Well, let's identify that. See, this is the investigation process and what we're called to do. Let's identify. Okay, we're going to have small groups. Great, that's going to be wonderful. All right, praise God. What are our small groups going to be about? Well, you know what most churches choose their small groups to be about? Whatever the people are interested in. You know what that means? They're going to pick something that you're going to have to clean up the mess after. They're going to pick a book like the Blood Moon book that just came out not too long ago. You got these 4 blood moons, and of course, we look backwards and we can see that these things started, these certain prophetic things moving, and so it's all this big speculation, the wisdom of fools, that you know, and people want to go down that, and then you're going to have to clean up the mess. You say, well, oh no, we're just going to have a Bible study. Really? Well, let's make sure that the Bible is the book that's opened rather than the latest thing that came off the presses. And I'm not opposed to those things. I'm just saying when you investigate what you're called to do, when you understand there are these thresholds that you're going to have to walk through, right? So let's say that you decide you're going to have small groups. And 6, forgive me for this, because maybe you don't have 6 busybodies in your church, but the 6 busybody ladies or men get together, and they're not having a Bible study. I mean, they kind of are. They kind of say they're going to be. But what they're really doing is they're praying by gossiping. And because, you know, you say, oh, just leave them alone. Okay, so then what happens? This little group that probably should be, have an end put to it, or a change in leadership, we don't deal with it because it just doesn't raise high enough. But what happens when your 50 adults, 48 adults that I had, 24 women, 6 of them who are all led to gossip, get together? What are they going to do when they leave their, quote, Bible study or prayer group? They're going to talk to the rest of the people in the church at some point. And all of a sudden, the infection from the 6 has turned into a staff infection that is threatening to kill your church. If you don't investigate those things inside yourself now I'm not talking about investigating people. I'm talking about investigating yourself. What are we called to do? It's so easy to say no if you're not called. You say, well, shouldn't we? Listen, there is such a humongous difference between good works and God works. Your church is full of people who want to do good works. And they'll even come up with scripture. But let me tell you this. Ephesians chapter 2 and about verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The only good works biblically that are available are the ones that are in Christ Jesus for you. Glory. Can you put that scripture up there? Oh, he's gone. Ephesians 2 and 10, I'm sure that's where it is. And it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are created in Christ Jesus. So when you look at what's in you, what's in you? Now, in our area, there aren't any other jail ministries. Want to know why? It's not in them. It's in us. It was in me. Now, I haven't been to the jail in 4 or 5 years. Because, you see, for that jail ministry to be in Christ Jesus, it can't be in Glenn Klein. 2 and 10. Ephesians 2 and 10. Is that right? Good. Oh, thank you. Whew. I'm glad I remembered it right. And so are you getting that in Christ Jesus? So whatever God's put in Terry, see, Jesus came into him. Are we all theologically okay with that thought process? He invited Jesus to live in his heart, or however he did that. Jesus lives in there. So then in Christ Jesus, in him, are the good works. They're not the same for everybody. So unless it's in you, and here's how it works. So jail ministry was in me. So I started talking about it. I started going to the jail. And pretty soon somebody came up to me and said, can we go to the jail? I said, absolutely. And so we got enough people who, what did they do? Jason is one of the leaders of our jail ministry. In Christ Jesus, in him, is jail ministry. It may be in you too. I don't know. But if you get exposed to that, what will happen? All of a sudden, the good works that are in Christ Jesus in you will come out. You say, well, can't we get people just to volunteer? No, they'll be horrible at it. They will be horrible at it. We used to volunteer to take people people with us to the state penitentiaries. It was always hilarious. You know, you have to go through a gate to get to the gate in a prison. So you stand at the front gate, push the button. Yes, we're here for Bible study. The door opens. You step into a little area. The door closes behind you. That's the first time that you get to see what's inside of some people. That thing. And then you push the next button. Yes, we're here for Bible study. Now you're in the yard, but you still have to walk into the reception area. And then there's, in our situation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 gates before you're in population. And then about every 50 feet, there's another gate. Push the button. Yes, we're here. I know there's only one person in master control. They know it's me. They know it's me. They're watching me on camera coming through the gate. They opened the door for me the last time at the last gate. It's always fun to watch the people's face. Then when the inmates get there, you find out, in some cases, that some people are real uncomfortable being there. They thought it was a good idea to do Matthew 25, when did you visit me in prison, Jesus said. They thought that was a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea in them. Because now they're so fearful and so stirred up that they couldn't be used of God without some sort of miracle. Because they're just freaking out because these guys come in. And I remember when Tracy used to go with me, the room we used to use was being painted. I don't remember what was wrong, but they put us clear. I mean, we walked and walked and walked in the prison. We were clear back in the custodial area where they taught custodial engineering to prisoners. And so we walked in the door and they had it all set up. And so we walked down the center aisle and we were literally at the back wall of the prison. So we had to come through the inmates to get out. And we had a lot of inmates there that night. And here came this big guy who had a gang tat on his neck that had his gang moniker across his neck right here. Big old, and he was huge. And here he came from the back of the room with a chair above his head. Now this doesn't look like it's going to end well. You know, but he was bringing a chair for my wife to sit in. If you're not having a God work through the good work in Jesus Christ in you, you might have screamed at that opportunity. Right? And so again, when you're processing this investigation, we're going to step through a threshold because God is for us in that area. Right? Why isn't everybody in your church the pastor? They're not anointed to do it. And many times when they have such great ideas and they come up to you with them, You'd love to give them the opportunity to be the pastor just once. One time would like, you know, just trade with me one time. You'd love to give that to them. But you know that they don't have the good works in Christ Jesus in them to do that. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, so this threshold, the beginning threshold, if we don't do this investigation, if we don't find out if God is for us and who can be against us, right? We know God has said that to us. I mean, come heck or high water, man, we're walking that direction. You say, well, wait a minute, what if people don't like it? Exactly, now we're at the second threshold where there could be pain and difficulty, right? Notice if you would, please, and you can go down and read through this. Obviously, I don't need to teach scripture to you guys. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, as you just turn forward a little bit in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 1. We're going to read through maybe 5. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. When you talk about what God's called you to do, you'll get some blank stares. They'll just look at you funny. You're going to do what? Why? You know, what is this about? You know, when I tell people to help us fill out these Bibles and don't put anything personal in there, they don't understand. They want to sign their name to it. Call me if you need help, kind of thing. They really want to help. You don't understand. If this ends up in prison and they call you, and they convince you because of their great wit and wisdom that they have as a convict, they may be living in your house in 6 weeks. You may not want that, but you've not thought it through. And so when I say put something generic in there, don't make it personal, you know. Well, why, Pastor? Because there's a threshold of pain that's involved in this that you may not like. But they don't always understand it. So you're thinking this through, you're investigating this. And so we're stewards of these mysteries. You know, not everyone in this group probably feels called to do ministry to pastors. It burns inside of me. In fact, pray for me. We're going in April to the Wesleyan Methodist denomination of Brazil, Pentecostal denomination of Brazil, to do pastors' conferences for their churches. Now, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say. I don't. Do you have a clue what you would say to them? Keep in mind, they speak Portuguese, so you got to work with a translator. So you can only take half as much stuff as you think you can take, because it takes twice as long to do half as much. Plus, you're dealing with a whole other culture. What are you going to do? It may not be in you, but see, the good work in me because of Christ Jesus, I can't talk about yours or I would. So please don't hear this wrong. I'm not trying to magnify what I do. It's just that I'm trying to be in touch with what God has called me to do. So there's this threshold. And so once I agreed to do this, guess what happened? I walked through the beginning threshold, right? What happened next? The intensity threshold came on, the pain one. Uh-oh, now what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What do they need, God? And who do I, when you realize it's in you in Christ Jesus, who do you depend on to get the information? See, I can't do this in my own strength. I can't do this in my own wit. Right? So, look at verse number 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What did he just say? He's so in tune. I mean, this is Paul. I remember what's happening in this church. I mean, he's got a letter from these people, and they got some guy sleeping with his father's new wife, or I don't know, there's a sexual sin in chapter 5 that's going on there, and then of course he's answering all their goofy questions from chapter 7 on, right? They got all these things that are going on in Corinth, and they need some clarity on that, and so they write to Paul. Well, inside of Paul is the good work in Christ Jesus to answer these questions. So he says, listen, it's a small thing for me to be judged of you. So let me ask you this. Why doesn't your church do, and then you fill in the blank because you've had somebody ask you why your church isn't doing whatever it is they want to do, right? Why isn't your church doing that? Do you have an answer? Or do you just feel judged by them? Paul said, it's a small thing for me to be judged of you. You say, well, that's really critical. Remember the story about the guy with the jet airplane and the 20,000 people going to church there and $2.1 million it takes to run the place? You know what he's saying? It's a small thing for me to be judged by you. You don't understand what's going on here. He didn't buy the airplane in hopes of building a 6,000-member church in New York. See, you know, I love his story because his story just wrinkles everybody. This is a traditionally black church. Did you know that the guy in whatever the rich suburb of Atlanta goes to his church, and you know what this guy in the rich suburb does? He owns a Rolls-Royce dealership. Guess what kind of car the pastor drives? I mean to tell you, don't park in the pastor's spot because he's coming in his Rolls. You say, what's like a $200,000 car? Yep, they give him a new one every year. They who? The people that own the dealership. Take it up with them. Listen, if you all decide to give me a Rolls Royce, I'm going to pay to have the pavement put in so on our parking lot, and then I'm going to put a big barrier so I can park my Rolls out there. And I'm going to drive it because it's a small thing to be judged. I know some of you are going, wait, okay, that doesn't fly in rural America. I get it. I understand. You're not called to do that. You don't understand. I'm not saying you should go out and buy that car. Are you turning it down? I'm not either. Sorry, I'm not turning it down. You say, well, I don't want to cause anybody to struggle. Well, then let's teach them. Why do people struggle? Why is the church today struggling over the affluence in certain pastors, the perceived affluence? Well, because there's a thing called the fallacy of contemplation, or the fallacy of compound, psychological term. And basically what it means is we believe everything is true in a certain group because it's true in one person in the group. There have been evangelists, pastors who have misused their position. That doesn't mean all of them do. That's the fallacy of, I don't remember what the last fallacy is something. Sorry, my pea brain education comes out every once in a while. Absolutely. So because Max is a particular way and Max and I are friends, then I'm guilty by association with him, all things being true. But because one person is true, one thing is true in that group, doesn't mean the whole group is affected by that. So in this he says a small thing. Therefore, he says in verse 5, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. See, the reason churches get themselves in trouble is because they try to become all things to all people. You can't be all things to all people. If you have those good works in you because of the workmanship that's in Christ Jesus in you, then go ahead and magnify those things. Terry's a good friend of mine, and in my opinion, he's one of the most compassionate counselors I've ever seen in action. So guess what? I'm not one of the most compassionate people you'll ever see in counseling. I think that really what counselors need from God is the opportunity to throw a few lightning bolts and wake a few people up. Now, that's how I'd handle it. You know, near-death experiences looks like it gets people's attention. Why not do that? But I send people to Terry. I said, call Terry up. Man, he's great at this. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, in him, the good works line up with what God's put in. Or I think they do. I give witness to that. Please don't call Terry and have him do your work. I'm using him. Right? So you have to identify all these things inside of you, right? Identifying the specific call. Consider your strengths and your weaknesses. Make sure you recognize that everybody has a starting spot. And then you should set better goals. Threshold goals are really important. Every goal should end with, that's impossible. Okay? Now, what I mean by set better goals is early, often attainment that leads to the fulfillment of all things are possible in Christ. So, when we set out to duplicate CDs here, okay? We set out to see if anybody in the church wanted them. And then we found out that they did. So we thought, well, who else might want them? And what are we going to do with that? So then we put stuff on, and I'm giving you kind of just squishing things together. And so all of a sudden, we're sending, 30, 40% of the stuff that we produce is going out of country for free. There was an impossibility to that. Who cares what happens in Eckley, Colorado from a pastor who can't even speak good English? Who cares about that? But what happens is God puts that in your heart and he starts to build those things. And so we say, okay, there's a goal here. And I remember we used to, in our first church, we used to agonize. Cassette tapes cost 50 cents a piece and they came 100 a box. So 50 bucks a box. And I can remember agonizing over buying $50 worth of CDs. And now I don't know what we use. I'm not even involved in it anymore. But we use several thousand CDs a year now. I mean, they just go out. I don't know what. It was absolutely impossible. And so now, since the impossibility became a possibility or even a reality, now you want to know what I believe? See, I set goals. You know what's the impossible goal is? Our stuff will change the world. You can call me arrogant if you need to. Because you see, if God puts a good work in you in Christ Jesus, then you always have to go to, with all things are impossible with man, but possible with God. You have to get to the impossibility quotient. It'll move. The line will move. You may think it's impossible for you to grow your church past 30 people or whatever. Pick the number. It doesn't really make it. Numbers aren't important. Are they? When you get to that place, you do what God's called you to do. When God brings you more people, minister to them in the way. And by the way, when he sends you people, they'll have needs. Right? Remember the pain threshold? You begin the church and what happens? People come. And those people are great and difficult, right? Or not? You see what I'm talking about here? You're always going to face those things. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of hearts. Let each one praise will come from God. Go ahead, just be who God's called you to be. So that's in that investigation stage. Now, you should never try and do what others are called to do. You won't be very good at it. Knowing the difference between what you're called to do and what other people are called to do is really important. Make sure that you understand that you cannot hire staff, regardless of your desire, you cannot hire staff to do what you're called to do. Come on. Now, you can hire staff to do things you're doing, but you can't hire staff to do what you're called to do. There's a big difference. If you went to our staff, they would all tell you they're not called to pastor this church. They're not called to pastor this church. But they're called to pastor people in this church. Does that make sense? There's a difference to that. And so you start to process that. You can't hire somebody to do what you're called to do. Again, the one unique thing that you have is you. You are God's workmanship. If you look in this room, the diversity of you guys is just astounding. It's just astounding to me. I mean, some of you people are just so different from the rest of them. You know, I see Randy, you know, to me, Randy's got one of those evangelistic kind of fervor thing that you know, he'd be the kind of guy who set his hair on fire just so people could watch. I don't know. I mean, he's just one of those guys, you know, or he's just out there, you know, and you're thinking, and he just believes in certain ways that God can do things, you know? And he's just nuts. And Terry's so reserved sometimes. And I look at him, I think, man, you know, I like Randy and I like Terry, but they're just so different. You know, Randy's never, and again, I'm speaking for you, this is just how I see you, so I hope I don't hurt our friendship. But, you know, Randy's never met a challenge he wasn't up for. It's just a praise God, when do we start kind of thing. That's how I see him. So I talk with Randy, and then I call Terry up. And Terry goes, now, did you think that through? You know, and he's contemplative and prayerful. And it's not that Randy doesn't, but see, Randy operates, again, forgive me, Randy operates with a green light. He's never seen a caution light. He's going too fast, right? Does your inside spin as fast as I think it spins? Okay. So I'm kind of right in that, and it's just my perception of that, and I really relate to him because guess why? Yeah, my stuff spins that fast too. I am just, God just says let's, and I said all right, let's go. You know, how are you going to pay for that? I don't know. You know, how are you going to? I asked the people who want to bring us down to Brazil, and I said, well, what's all this going to cost? And they said, I will send you an email. So they sent me an email, and it's pricey to spend 2 weeks in Brazil. First of all, it's pricey to get there. And pricey to spend 2 weeks in Brazil. So I presented it to my board, and one of my board members said, "So, do you want to do this?" Duh! Yeah, let's go. Okay, let's get this done. You know. And so, see, I'm not called to do the money, but they are. And so, ka-ching, done. Now, you say, well, they recognize the call in me. So, now this has happened in April. So, one of our staff members came in my office yesterday, the day before, in April. Okay, I don't think we leave till the 14th or something like that, April. April! He came in my office and says, "Who are you thinking about to have preach for you when you're gone in April?" Never even thought about it. So what did he just do? He took his calling. He's an administrator. He took his calling. See, what he's saying is, who do I get prepared for? And Jeremy will do the same thing. Whoever's going to cover me, Jeremy will call them and say, "Hey, what are you going to preach? Well, tell me about it." And he'll do artwork and whatever else, because that's what they're called to do. See, so when Randy was doing that, he just said, "Who do I write the check to? Who do I take to lunch? You know, because, see, that's what's in him." Does that make sense? You can't do what others are called to do. There's no one size fits all. Last thing in this area, you cannot effectively recreate another church. You can't. Sorry, circumstances are just different. I've quit talking to people about our church because I can't, not quit completely, I can't convey to them the absolute lunacy of having a church in the middle of nowhere. They don't understand. I said there's 200,000 cows right down the road, 2 miles. You know, there's more cows in our county than there are people. You just can't convey it to them. And so they're not going to get, so when they ask questions, because see, we have size similarities to other churches, but we don't have locality similarities. We don't have cultural similarities. You take the number of guns that are at our church on Sunday morning and move that into an urban area, it's a big deal. I mean, guys will be standing in the, we had a guy shoot a huge, I don't know what, how do you remember how far it was? I don't understand, but anyway, like 40 or 50 inches or 60 inches across this rack of this deer. And he got caught in some barbed wire fence. He was pulling about 60 feet of wire and a fence post with him. This is a big honking deer. He's standing right back here at church service, and guys around there just hooting and hollering, that kind of stuff. He's got that deer, and he's holding his horns up like this and smiling with all that barbed wire on there. He killed Bambi's dad, you know, and he'd probably eaten him already. In some churches, that wouldn't go over very well. But they're back there saying, "What kind of ammo did you use? You know, well, how did you pack that? How many grains of gunpowder did you put? You know, what was the weight of that bullet? How many feet, 1,000 feet a second? How?" They're back there talking about all that kind of stuff, you know. And worse, right back there, right behind you guys. That wouldn't work in some churches. You can't effectively recreate another church's approach. All right, so in the beginning stages then, we start to identify. In the second stages, in the intensity stage, or endurance, can be another word for this, we always have to have a recognition of the fact that there's going to be some pain here, okay? There's going to be some difficulties here. So let me tell you something about this stage and what it produces. This is the stage where spiritual burnout comes from, okay? When the intensity ramps up and you get used to it, it just ramps up again and you get used to it. And all of a sudden you're living. I remember when Tracy and I, we were on a mission trip and there was a forcible government coup. So they changed the government while we were there. It took us 3 days to get to the place where we were going to take a little vacation and be safe. It took 3 days on this island for me to realize that the hermit crabs were moving all over the place. I didn't even notice that the ground was moving. There's just intensity that went. You know, because we came over in a taxi, and there's these little zigzag things on the highways where there's guys with guns and stuff, and everybody's frowning and scowling because the military has just taken over and kicked the government out. Now, it was a little intense, and so I didn't realize, you know, how that intensity had ramped up. But here's what I want you to understand about spiritual burnout. Spiritual burnout doesn't happen because of what you're doing. Spiritual burnout happens because of how you do it. Okay? It's not what you're doing, but how you do it. So here's the simplicity of that. If what you're doing is done in your own strength, that's how you're doing it. Right? So, you know, if you're called to lead 1,000 people and you do that in your own strength, you will eventually crash in a pile. So it's not what you're doing, but how you do it. So let's go back to the beginning thing. If you don't identify what you're called to do, then how you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing will hurt you. Let me say that to you again. If you don't identify what you're called to do, then how you do what you're doing that isn't for you will kill you. Some of you are not called to do some of the stuff. Now, there's grace that comes. You as pastors, you all understand what I'm talking about when you operate in that grace that allows you to function in that area until it's time to move. So, I mean, you can do those things in grace. But how you do it, in His strength. So remember, all ministry is contact sport. Right? All ministry is contact sport. They're coming for you. And I know that you're all from different churches, and you know, we won't admit that to each other, but occasionally we'd like to tackle the other guy, right? You know, there's conflict and difficulty in our towns between, you know, between churches and viewpoints and how to do this and how to do that. You know, and I love it when you go to pastors' conferences and they ask you those questions. You know, how big is your church? How big is your budget? How many people did you get saved? How many people did you baptize? Well, let me ask you this. You may not baptize people if you don't have a bucket of water somewhere. Right? I mean, if you don't have a baptistry, you know, in November around here, we ain't going to the river to get baptized. It's cold. If you don't have something, how many you baptize is not really important. You know, we used to live in a town where they had a church that believed in baptismal regeneration. So that when you sin, you got baptized to get the literal sin washed off. So, I mean, they're baptizing people all the time. Well, that doesn't count. So we would call them up and say, can we use your baptismal? It was always hot. Because they baptized people every week because of their doctrinal approach. I'm not here to say it's right or wrong. I'm just saying, boy, it was a great resource. Right? Come on, let's go. We had a friend who used to do a Bible study in his house. He had a hot tub in the basement. We go to his house, baptize people in the hot tub. You say, oh, it's what we had, right? So again, it's a contact sport. In this level of intensity, what you'll always find is there are more unanswered questions than there are answered ones. If you haven't gotten to the place in your church where you don't know what to do next, you're not swimming hard enough. Okay? I know what to do when it depends on me. Do you? Do you know what to do when it depends on you? Frank was telling me beforehand that they drilled a well and had to do something anyway. He needed to flush the lines out so the sand didn't get in the deal and he didn't get to it in time and somebody turned the water on or something anyway. And so now he's fixing. Do you know how to do that, brother? Yeah. Absolutely. So when it depends on him, he does it. Okay. When we get to that place, obviously we're going to do what we know to do. I know what to do in those situations. But I need to get to the place where I don't know what to do next. In this level, you get to where you don't know what to do. Why? Who are you going to depend on when you don't know what to do next? See, anybody ever been surprised by the gift that you found inside of you in Christ Jesus because you didn't know what to do next? Man, that's a great revelation. I didn't know that was in me. Praise God. Why? Because you got to the end of yourself. So there's this balance that you have to get to this place. Okay? Remember, in this intensity thing, it won't get better tomorrow. It won't get better. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. The Bible says that. That's Jesus' theology. So make your decision. If you're struggling and you're close to burnout, it's probably not what you're doing, but how you're doing it. Okay, let's pay attention before lunch here to the warning signs. When you're in this intensity thing, there are some specific warning signs that you need to pay attention to inside of yourself. Occasionally what happens when you have this high level of intensity, this high level threshold thing, the pain and the difficulty and what to do next, you watch yourself and you'll have a higher level of frustration. And that's what you will say, is you have a higher level of frustration. But if you ask anybody else, what they would say was you were angry. Okay? So when frustration crosses the line to anger, it's okay to be frustrated. But frustration that crosses the line to anger, and you're the only one that really knows that. And when somebody points that out to you and gets you to contemplate that, you understand God didn't call you to be angry? Then people would just do what God was saying to do. When frustration turns into anger, you shoot at the wrong people. Anybody ever shot at, don't raise your hands now. You ever shot at any of the people in your church? Emotionally? It'd just be better if they just, you know, dear God. And right? And you say, well, I'm just frustrated. Why are you frustrated? Because people won't do what I want them to do. Oh. Frustration turns into anger. Distractions come. You know what most distractions come from in most pastors' life? Excessive people pleasing. My calling is not up for debate among the average person in the church. It's not. You say, well, what if they want you? Listen, prayer groups have started over me. Let's pray. Maybe the pastor will change. I am pointed in my presentations. I've been that way for 30 years, and I've agonized wanting to be soft and nice like some of y'all. You know, it would be good if I had a little bit more of what Terry had. But that's the gift God put in him. But I get to say things in and under the anointing that other people don't. You know, see, if it's outside of your character, I'm intense and confrontational by nature. I am willing to stand nose to nose with you and have a conversation, and I will love you after we're done. We'll go have a donut. We'll do all those kinds of things. I'm willing to do that. I'm not angry. And I'm really not. But there's times where my frustration level gets real high. And Tracy will say, you call that frustration, but it seems like to me you're angry. And I'll begin to identify, doggone it, I hate it when she's right. Okay, you're laughing at me, but did you get it? People who are high intensity hate it when other people are right. So when somebody says to Randy and I, hey, we just need to slow down a little bit. No, we don't. In fact, we believe we should ramp it up, don't we? I don't know why cars have brakes. I wasn't intending on stopping anyway. You know, let's go. And when somebody says that to me, hey, slow down just a second. What we should hear is, have you considered the possibility that you're outrunning God in your life? See, that's what I'm starting to hear. So they say, slow down just a little bit. I might be ahead of God. Remember, in the scripture we looked at in 1 Corinthians 4, in that timing thing, in that time. So, you know, I already spilled the beans about Randy building a church, and man, doesn't the timing sometimes just stink? You know, I mean, if God wanted it done, brother, it'd been done by now. So we're waiting, dear God. God, we're waiting, you know, and we're just going, and so much so, and if you haven't considered this, because in my last church, I considered, you know, just kind of asking for forgiveness, if you know what I'm talking about, doing something and saying, hey, oh yeah, by the way, I ordered the cement today. we forgive you, you know. You know what I did in my last church is, because we were supposed to build, I built a sidewalk around the non-existing building. There's going to be a building right there. And so, and one of the guys in my church worked for the cement company. I said, listen, his name is Rocky. I said, Rocky, call me every time that you're going to go by the church with a load of cement. I said, when you come back, if there's any overmix, any overpour in there, he says, call me. He says, okay. And I just had forms set up all the time. And he'd bring a half a yard of cement or so, and we'd pour a little bit more sidewalk. And if you go up to that church today, there's about 150 feet of sidewalk that goes out and ends in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there in between there. But boy, I'll tell you what, that was a pretty building I had in my vision. Got sidewalk to it already. Oops. I don't know, brother. I'm not trying to pick on you, but I might have been a little ahead of God. I don't know. I mean, because the sidewalk's still there, but there's no building. I thought that was a wonderful idea. Guess who laid all the cement? I did. Do I look like a guy who's called to pour cement? I'm really not very good at it. Honest, I'm not. You go look at that sidewalk, you'll recognize that. Why did I do it? Why did I come to the place of spiritual burnout in my last church? It wasn't what I was doing, it was how I was doing it. I wasn't depending on God. He didn't tell us to put any sidewalk down. And I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't do whatever's happening in your world right now. I just know that you and I are wired an awful lot alike. And, you know, 15, 20 years ago, here's what I was doing, brother. And we had cement and we were ready to build that thing. And I've told this story before, but we had a funeral with about 450 people there. And they parked where we were going to build our building. The very vision I had for the size of our church, our landlocked piece of property, wouldn't hold that many people. If we'd have built the building, we'd have stayed the same size because we couldn't park any more people there. What a boondoggle that would have been. Before you build a building, consider the cost. We couldn't buy any more land. There's a highway in front of us, an alleyway behind us, and the guy that owned all the property around us, one guy, and he wasn't willing to sell any of it. He's still not to this day, 20-some years later, willing to sell any of it. Big deal. So, people-pleasing. Distractions. Accountability resistance. These are all warning signs. Accountability resistance. When somebody says to you who loves you, are you sure? What are they trying to offer you? Accountability. They're asking you, really? Is this what you want to do, or are you sure this is God? And see, we're never really sure. How many of you would love to have a big enough church that you didn't have the problems that you had today? I mean, whether they're financial or just resource, people resource. But can I point out something to you? It doesn't make any difference how big you get. You're still going to have problems when you get there. See, that's when you know there's a distraction or accountability resistance. Right? And we're just going, oh, if I just had. No, that isn't going to work. It's not going to be that way. The last warning sign I want you to get, and it's right before lunch, so you'll really appreciate it, is the excessive desire for comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with being somewhat comfortable, but what I recognize inside myself and in talking with other pastors is many of us are trying to work to the place of comfort. I'll handle this problem, I'll get this thing, and then everything will be smoother. For 30 years, Tracy and I have said to each other, I'm sure it's going to slow down pretty soon. It isn't, it hasn't, and it won't. The reason that you don't get burned out is because of how you do things, not what you do. So we can do an awful lot of things as works inside of Christ because we're his workmanship if we do it the right way. How we do it is more important than what we do. So, you know, for us, we're trying to focus on that. So remember, you get these works focus. Oh, we're just going to get this, we're going to get that, we're going to do that way. Listen, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit, not by their work. And that's different. Those are two different things. So we'll talk after lunch a little bit and maybe have a little conversation. Hopefully you're kind of getting this, but I really felt impressed today to really push in. But we'll talk about the things after lunch. We'll talk about the things that we're willing to ignore when the threshold doesn't get high enough, right? Let me give you some of those just so that you can be thinking about that. There may be things in your church right now that you're willing to ignore because everybody knows they exist. The light switch that kind of doesn't work. You have to, the toilet that doesn't stop flushing. The little hole in the carpet that you've got a throw rug over. See, those things, because of resources or other things, they don't raise high enough, and so we ignore them. The light bulb that's out. Okay, all of these things are thresholds that we'll try and get to. So hopefully. And I'll give you some scripture. So, I think it's probably lunchtime. Think? They ready for us? 11:30? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you, Lord God, for what you're doing in us. Thank you, Father. Help us to process and to put into place, Lord God, all this information that you give us, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.